And the reason I've chosen to look at Proverbs is because a lot of people can read Proverbs, but they do not read it from a law and gospel perspective. And so that's kind of what we're going to be doing here. First of all, sincere thank you to the good people at St. Paul's in Nokomis, Illinois. Had a wonderful time yesterday with both the Bible study and the sermon. And great people doing mission there, have a new pastor, Prum, and took over from one of my good friends who now is retired, and that's James Norton. So, got to meet some of the people that I've known pretty well, and these folks are really into law and gospel. They enjoy the Bible study, had a lot of good questions, and we're going to be continuing with some of them on some issues that they've asked about. But without further ado, let's kind of go to the book of Proverbs. Now, you might say, if you just superficially look at the book of Proverbs, it looks like a very practical guideline for life. But it really isn't. I'm just going to read one from chapter 12, and then we'll go into our text for chapter 25. But some make it more obvious how we're talking about law and gospel. Verse 1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Verse 2, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked devices he will condemn." Verse 3, "A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved." So, how is that law and gospel? Well, if you've been with me anytime during these 16 years I've been on KFUO, you will notice that one of my favorite understandings of law and gospel is living under the law in contrast to living under the gospel. It really comes out of Romans chapter 6, where Paul says you are no longer under law, but under grace, which I take to mean under gospel. And what he is saying, he's not talking about law as content. He's really talking about a philosophy of life that recognizes that in the temporal realm, you get ahead by your works. And therefore, they jump to the spiritual realm and think likewise, that you get on good side of God by your works. And that cannot be further from the truth. God is not somebody you can bargain with. He certainly is not somebody you can bribe. But that's what every religion in the world outside of Christianity does. They hand God their good works, their good thoughts, their good words, and they expect to be rewarded with salvation. Find me a religion outside of Christianity that doesn't do that, who has a personal God. That's why Christianity is so unique, so different. Because you never get on God's good side by doing, saying, or thinking anything. You are on God's good side because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. How so? Well, you need to go to Corinthians, where it talks about that you are already reconciled to God. Well, no, I actually said that the opposite of what it is. I hope you caught it. What Corinthians says is God is already reconciled to you. How did that happen? Well, what keeps you from being reconciled to a person? Either something you've done, something they've done, and you're trying to make up for it, but it's really difficult to do that. Well, what kept you being reconciled, or God being reconciled from you, was sin. And a curse of the law, in the day that you sin, death is going to be the result. And that was referring to eternal condemnation. You in the presence of hell forever and ever and ever and ever. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, he took upon himself that punishment that should have been yours. That's why God is reconciled to you. And the task of the Christian church isn't to tell people what they are to do to get God reconciled to them, because that's already a fact. The task of the Christian church is to get people reconciled to God, and that occurs from God's point of view, which is the only point of view we're interested in, by trusting the promises of the gospel. I want to be really specific on that. And when I say the word gospel, I don't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are called the gospels. No, there's different meanings for the word gospel, and the meaning I'm looking at is the opposite of living under the law. Living under the gospel means living under the promises of God and the benefits that you receive because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, you are not saved because you believe Jesus died on the cross or rose from the dead. No, anybody can believe that. They go straight to hell. Saving faith is believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and that he rose from the dead for my justification. So saving faith is not just believing in the existence of God or even of Jesus or the works he did or the history of the Bible. No, it's believing the promises, the gracious promises connected to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Such people are living under the gospel. So, am I making this up? Is this my new ideas? No, it's right out of Martin Luther in 1518 with the Heidelberg Disputation, where he talks about the distinction between the theologian of the cross and the theologian of self-glory, who tries to give glory to himself. The theologian of the cross trusts the promises of God. Therefore, he has attitudes, insights, and knowledge of the world that is impossible for the theologian of self-glory, who is an unbeliever. Until you come to faith, hardly anything in Scripture makes sense. And probably nothing in Christianity makes any sense. But through faith given by the Holy Spirit, it's not your work, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, you begin to perceive things differently. So when I talk about Proverbs being a description of law and gospel, what I mean by that is it's pretty clear in some Proverbs that they're talking about the attitude of a person who's living under the law in contrast to the attitude of a person who's living under the gospel. Living under the law is thinking like Satan. And there's nothing good about living under the law because it comes from the pit of hell. Living under the gospel, you're thinking like God himself. And everything is good. Now the problem is that every Christian is 100% living under the law. He's a sinner. But you're also 100% living under the gospel. In the eyes of God, you are a saint. A saint not because of your own righteousness, but the righteousness that you receive from Jesus Christ himself in that glorious exchange at your baptism when you gave him your sins and he gave you his righteousness. If you want to talk about any of this, you can phone me in St. Louis. It's 821-0850. That's 821-0850. Or long distance anywhere in the country or North America, 1-800-730-2727. So let's go back to Proverbs 12. Here's verse 1 again. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's the New King James translation. Do you notice the first part is talking about the person living under the gospel? You love instruction because you love knowledge. And what do you mean by knowledge? Much more than just content that you can memorize. To know something is to have a relationship with it. Remember, Mary says she did not know a man. So how could she become pregnant? The word know there didn't mean that she was unacquainted with a male species, but no, you know what it means. So to love knowledge, especially about God's understanding, that's the person of the cross. But he who hates reproof is stupid. There have been a number of times on this radio station that I make a point and someone calls in and says that they've got a better way of saying it. And when they're done, they're sometimes correct. I have been reproofed by saying something that gave the wrong impression. Or maybe I was even wrong. So if I didn't take calls where people were trying to correct me, I would be stupid. Now, particularly as a pastor, you want to get the message straight. Because when you get the message straight, then God uses it. So anybody who hates proper reproof is stupid. Verse 2. A good man attains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked devices he will condemn. That's absolutely correct. Look at Judgment Day. The good man isn't good because he does good things. He's good because God has declared him good, having had his sins forgiven and wearing the robe of righteousness. But the man of wicked devices, he will condemn. God will condemn. And on Judgment Day, a lot of people are going to go to hell for what many consider to be good works. But they had an ulterior motive in doing their good works. It was a self-centered motive. That's a man of wickedness. And finally, verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Again, it's a law gospel thing. Those living under the gospel, what is our root? Well, the root is Jesus Christ. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. In contrast to a man who practices wickedness, that's sandy ground. And therefore, he can be moved from one to the other. So, using chapter 12 as what I consider to be a good example of how the book of Proverbs is really talking about law and gospel, let's look now at chapter 25, which is the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, verses 2 through 10. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. What's that talking about? Well, if we're using our paradigm of living under the law, living under the gospel, this verse, in my opinion, is talking both about a living under the gospel person. For example, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. What is the opposite of not concealing a matter? Well, telling others about it. It's called rumors. It's called bearing false witness. You see, bearing false witness doesn't mean telling a lie about somebody, although it can mean that. It means telling the truth to the person who does not have the right to hear it. When I left my congregation, St. James Lutheran, after 28 years of ministry, I had a closing sermon. I could have had a hour sermon about the sins of every person sitting in the pew, by name, because I got to know my people pretty well. But that would have been breaking the eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Many of those sins have been told to me in private, and it's not the task of the pastor to publicize all the sins of everybody in the congregation. So, it tells the truth, but you see, to the glory of God, verse 25, sometimes you conceal a matter, because it's not the business of someone else. But if you're a king, which means you're in charge of the laws of the land, at times you have to search out a matter. You're kind of like a prosecutor, in contrast to a defense attorney. A defense attorney cannot tell anybody what his client tells him. But a prosecuting attorney tries to find out as much as he can about the accused. So Notice how keeping a matter private is to the glory of God, and searching out a matter is to the glory of God. Verse 3, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. See, that's really true, that even though a king might be doing something wrong, you're not really sure that what he is doing is according to the will of God. You see, God has an ability that nobody else has, and that is the ability to read hearts. To read the hearts of others. So that's pretty spectacular. But the king, you're not quite sure what he's thinking. Verse 5, take away the wicked from the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. You know, there are some very good people, but every now and then they hang around the wrong people, and they get advice from them and follow it, which leads to all kinds of problems. So take away the wicked from the king, who are his advisors, and then his throne will be established in righteousness. Now, verse 6 and 7, I believe this is why they chose Proverbs. Because he talks about in Luke, in the gospel, that when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited, and you have to be told, give place to this man, and then in shame you take the lower place. But when you're invited, go sit down in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he says, friend, go up higher, and then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Well, listen to Proverbs, because Jesus got this right out of Proverbs. And we're looking at chapter 25, 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. See, this is good advice for those living under the gospel. The advice is, well, you can be boastful of your position and go and take what you think is the best place. Because, you see, at a banquet, we also have this. What's the best place at a wedding banquet? Well, it'd be the head table. Can you imagine a nephew goes and sits down at the head table? He's not speaking or anything, but he just decides to sit there. But then when the bridal group comes in, the groom, the various ladies and men, that's where they sit. So that nephew has to move. So even in our culture, there are the best seats, so to speak. What Proverbs does is it's not giving advice as it is talking about the station and the attitude of the person who lives under the cross. You don't want to make yourself proud in the eyes of others by what you do. You want to humble yourself. Verse 8 is similar. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Instead, debate your case with your neighbor himself, and do not disclose a secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Jesus also does that in what we refer to as parables. A parable is not necessarily, and this is something I had to learn, is not necessarily always about the kingdom of heaven on earth, namely the Holy Christian Church. Sometimes Jesus uses parables to talk about pious living. This is how the servant who lives under the cross should behave. This is how he should think. So when you open the book of Proverbs, and it's a delightful book, and by the way, Concordia Publishing House has just released the commentary on Proverbs. So you can purchase that from Concordia Publishing House, and I'd encourage you can phone up, they'll tell you how much it is, they can even mail it to you. The number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. And if you want to talk about Proverbs in St. Louis, it's 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. So the book of Proverbs is not really a kind of Aesop's fables, you know, to tell you, okay, here's how you live a better life and how you get ahead. It's kind of interesting that there are many kinds of pastors and many kinds of sermons, but a popular sermon today are principles of life. They take a look at the Bible and they try and figure out principles of life that would be helpful for you in order to get ahead in business or in the neighborhood or at school or whatever is your vocation in life. That is a wrong way of looking at the Bible. The Bible is not written to give you advice on practical matters so that you can get right with God. No. The book of Proverbs is very obvious. It's describing the life of the person who lives under the law in contrast to the life of the person who lives under the gospel. So that as you learn this knowledge, you know what the result is? You become repentant of more sins, sins you didn't realize. And as Martin Luther says in the first thesis of the 95 that he did in 1517, the life of the Christian is one of repentance. It's not one of getting better and better to the point where you're going to be saved, because that salvation is found at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you need to do to get right with God, because Jesus Christ has done everything for you. So when you look at the book of Proverbs, look at it through long gospel eyes. Look at it as describing the difference between those who live under the cross and those who live under their own glory. So Proverbs, you know, it's got a lot of chapters. No doubt about it, is right before Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. But altogether, there's 31 chapters. And I'm just going to open it up anywhere. Okay, here I am. Chapter 28. And see if it fits with what we've been saying. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Yeah. See, the wicked are so afraid of their own shadow. They know they've done wrong, and they're afraid of being caught. So sometimes they flee, and you can do it all kinds of ways. Just having a bad attitude, not talking to people. But nobody's really pursuing you, but you have such a guilty conscience. Boy, have you ever seen movies where the person who is guilty is finally caught, and he's almost relieved? He's relieved because he doesn't have to keep turning his head around to see if anybody's following him. But the righteous are as bold as the lion. And why is that? Because our righteousness comes from Christ, and therefore Christ is in us, with us, and for us. We have nothing to fear. In a sense, we're going to be talking about that tomorrow when Mark Smith on Ruminations Tuesday comes in. The question we're going to be looking at is some churches are attempting to change their bylaws so that when they refuse to marry two gay people of the same gender, they won't be sued. Well, let me tell them up front, there aren't bylaw changes that can be made that you won't be sued. And I'll share why I believe that tomorrow with Mark Smith. But you may have a question about that, because there are going to be times when a pastor is asked to conduct a marriage that he feels conscience-bound he cannot do. What are his options? What are the options of the congregation? What advice would you give to your pastor? Those are the kind of questions we're going to be asking tomorrow with Mark Smith about that one issue, and from your phone calls, we may even bring in some other issues. But that'll be tomorrow on Law and Gospel. So, Proverbs. I tell you, just take a look at the book of Proverbs. It's a great book. One, you'll find a lot of interesting things, but try and look at it through Law and Gospel eyes. By the way, in about, let's see, 2:30, 3:30, an hour and 45 minutes at 4:15, you'll be hearing me on Issues, Etc. for the Sunday School lesson about David being made a king. It is interesting. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.